Well, good evening, everybody. Welcome to church. Who's happy to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. I want to welcome our online viewers as well. Thank you for being with us tonight. I want to just say a few things before we get started, and then I'm going to introduce our special guest this evening. We're dealing with the subject of the rise of anti-Semitism, specifically in some circles of the church and in some circles of conservative politics. Because this is a subject about which a lot of people have a lot of strong opinions, I'm going to ask that you remain respectful and not disrupt the service tonight. If you do, our security team will be helping you to find the Leesburg Police Department. We are dealing with this special service on the topic of anti-Semitism tonight, and why? Well, as a pastor, I try to keep my eye on Jesus, my nose in the Bible, and my ear to the ground. And I try to pay attention to the cultural and the social and the political trends that shape people's thinkings and people's lives. And I will often, as you know, if you've been here long enough, I will often address those things from the pulpit through a biblical lens to help equip you. We need to be wise and discerning about the times, and that will only happen if we know our Bibles and have the discernment of the Holy Spirit. So as I've paid attention to recent events in our culture and the world, the trend is clear that anti-Semitism is on the rise. The Anti-Defamation League reports anti-Semitic incidents have increased 344% over the last 5 years and 893% over the last decade. Those statistics do not include those who are simply opposed to the Israeli government or its policies. Simply being opposed to some policies of the Israeli government does not make you anti-Semitic any more than being opposed to some of the policies of the United States would make you unpatriotic. However, the harm to Jews, or to wish them harm, or to constantly blame the Jews for all the problems in the world is not only anti-Semitic, it is delusional and demonic. And of course, Satan wants to blame the Jews. That's his M.O. In Revelation 12:10, he is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. In John 8:44, Jesus called him a liar and the father of lies. And in Revelation 12:13, the Bible says, "Now the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." That verse in Revelation 12:13 is a reference to the fact that the dragon is Satan, the woman is Israel, and the male child that Israel gave birth to was the ultimate Messiah who would come for the redemption of the whole world. And because this redemptive plan of God was put in place to rescue the whole world, this plan came through a Jewish nation that gave birth to a Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so, of course, Satan will do all he can to attack all things related to the Jews. And he is using people and organizations in that effort. The Catholic Church and its allied denominations in Jerusalem just declared war on Christian Zionism. In a statement released just a few days ago on January the 17th, the patriarchs and heads of churches in the Holy Land, led by the Roman Catholic hierarchy, along with Eastern Catholic, Orthodox, and other traditional church leaders, condemned Christian support for Israel as, quote, "a damaging theology that misleads the public and harms Christian unity." That alone is a troubling statement. In addition, I am also very troubled by some comments by Candace Owens and Tucker Carlson over the past few months, and I will share some of those comments and let you see in their own words why I am troubled. As influencers with millions of followers, they are persuading people to believe some things about Israel and the Jewish people that I believe are damaging to our nation and dividing conservative circles, even dividing Christians. This is evidenced for me by some of the slanderous emails that I've received just about this service tonight, and the outlandish and inaccurate comments posted on our social media. Candace herself, 2 days ago, posted my Instagram announcement on her podcast about this service, mocking me and our guests tonight. And by the way, Candace, if you're going to mock us, get the name of our church right. It's Cornerstone Chapel, not Cornerstone Church. We're not affiliated with John Hagee. That's a separate church. So get our church's name right if you're going to slander us. If your allegiance is to a person like Candace or Tucker or myself, for that matter, more than it is to Jesus, then you will always be open to deception and misinformation. Follow Jesus, read the Bible, and pray for discernment. Tonight is about a few things. Ephesians 5:11, for one. Paul instructs us, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. And at the same time, 2 Timothy 2, 23-26 instructs me, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So I will do my best tonight to expose the darkness without being mean-spirited towards Candace or Tucker. I will let them speak for themselves in their own words tonight. I will not return insult for insult. We should pray for them as we would for anyone. So let me begin with prayer, and then I'll introduce our guest tonight. Father, we come before you tonight because we want you to be exalted in this place. We want to understand the biblical view of Israel and the Jewish people. I do pray for Candace and Tucker. I pray for others who have influence in our country. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to see, as patronizing as they think this prayer probably is, that you would help them to see the truth about Israel and the Jewish people, that they would be enlightened, Lord, to see what you say in your word, and that together we would just love them and pray for them, that we would speak a blessing over them. Lord, we want no harm for them. We want, Lord, for you to help them to understand the truth, and that you would help us to understand the truth. We are all sinners saved by grace, and we just want to come alongside what your view is, what your stance is, what you tell us in your word. So help us tonight to do the best we can to expose the darkness while exalting you at the same time. And we commit all these things to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, let me introduce our guests tonight. Rob McCoy has been an ordained pastor for more than 30 years and was the senior pastor of Godspeak Calvary Chapel in Thousand Oaks, California for 25 years. He officiated Charlie Kirk's wedding, and he spoke at his funeral, where he gave the gospel both to in-person and online audience, where hundreds responded. Rob served as mayor and also on the city council of Thousand Oaks, California, but he resigned when he decided to defy the COVID-19 lockdown mandates in California, and he held an in-person worship service, amassing a $300,000 fine that was later overturned. Rob and his wife, Michelle, have been married for 35 years, have 5 children and 8 grandchildren. Would you please welcome Pastor Rob McCoy? Sammy Smodge is the regional director of the Trinity Broadcasting Network in Israel and the Middle East. He is also president of Sarel Tours and Conferences, which help Christians around the world create and maintain ties with the land and the people of Israel. He also pastors a vibrant Messianic Jewish congregation in Jerusalem that was started by his father in the 60s. In fact, it is the largest Hebrew-speaking Messianic congregation in all of Jerusalem. He and his wife, Susan, have 3 children and 2 grandchildren. They live in the Judean hills near Jerusalem. Would you please welcome my longtime friend, Sammy Smadja. Now, I've been advertising just these 2 guys, but I found out that our next guest was actually going to be attending tonight, so I texted him either last night or the night before, and so I said, Bob, would you please join us on stage, too? This is the Honorable Bob McEwen. Bob McEwen is a former 6-term congressman from Ohio and currently serves as the executive director for the Council on National Policy, which is considered to be one of the leading Christian conservative associations. Bob and his wife, Liz, who's here also, have 4 children and 9 grandchildren. Bob was also instrumental in helping to grow Turning Point. He is an expert on American history. He really is a walking encyclopedia on American history. And he even has, get this, a water treatment plant named after him in Batavia Township in Clermont County of his home state in Ohio. Bob and Liz are known to give the best tours of the U.S. Capitol. Please welcome the Honorable Bob McEwen. All right, gentlemen, please be seated. Thank you for being here. All of you bring a different area of expertise to this conversation, so I'm so glad that you could be with us. I want to address something that I just want to get out of the way because some of you have emailed about this. And so, Rob, I want to just ask you this so we can just deal with this first and get this out of the way. Because Rob has been really kind of just targeted in the media by some who say that you, when you were pastoring at Godspeak Calvary Chapel, that you, quote, shielded a convicted pedophile in your church. Please address that so we can just get that out of the way.
Sure. So his name was Tom Cimino, and he attended the church for about a little over 10 years. I met him, he came forward, told me everything that he had done, what he was guilty of, and that he was on Megan's Law. And I watched him through the years. He would be the first to arrive, the last to leave. He'd attend Bible studies. He was a servant. He never worked in the children's ministry, even though people have accused him of that. It never happened, never around kids. He ended up marrying. They had a son together. I think they have another child now. They're in Texas. I haven't talked to him in a number of years, but... He had a home study that he was teaching, and every one of the folks that attended the home study were aware of what he had done and who he was. And then I was up for re-election, or we were going through COVID, or I can't remember when it was, but an organization called Indivisible Conejo, which is run by George Soros, they
searched. You guys know him? You guys know George?
They searched the internet and came, you know, look for any attendees at Godspeak who were on Megan's Law, and found him and saw pictures of him and saw that a home study was posted with him as a teacher, and he was a good teacher. And so they started coming after him and saying vile things. And so I put him on a podcast I was doing and just let him tell the story. Now, folks say that I've helped protect a pedophile ring. There's been no recidivism. He served his time. He's done nothing wrong. He's been discipled in the scriptures. He's raising a wonderful family. What exactly am I guilty of? And I was thinking, it says in Proverbs 18:17, I want to get this right, he who answers a matter before he hears both sides, this is folly and disgrace. A fool believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps, and a wise man fears and departs from evil. But a fool rages in self-confidence. And whatever's being said about this, it's just not true. And what are we guilty of? And how have we done anything other than help a family get stronger and disciple a man who's already paid his penalty? And so that's where I am with it.
All right. I just didn't want to be...
Can I add this?
Sure.
I'm a minister, and we believe that God can change people. Mm-hmm. And so in 33 years of ministry, that's the best you've got?
Yeah.
All right. I'm okay. Good with it.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for that answer. I just didn't want that to be a distraction in this conversation for those who, you know, have been following that. So thank you for answering that. Before I go on any further, and I am a little disorganized here with all these cards I've got, I did want to make mention to you all some resources that are out in the atrium. We have three different organizations. We have Israel Allies Foundation, we have Concerned Women for America, and the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. And there are some free resources that you all can pick up while supplies last. One is on replacement theology, what it is and why it matters. Another one is on anti-Semitism, what every Christian needs to know and how to counter it, both by Dr. Susan Michael, this one also by Karen Engel with Dr. Michael. So that's in the atrium. Stop by those tables, visit those tables, get to know those folks. But thank you all for being here. I want to try to do my best with these gentlemen to answer some of the questions that have been typically raised in this whole debate about anti-Semitism. So let's first start with some definitions, gentlemen. What exactly is anti-Semitism, and what is Zionism? How about it?
I was telling Samuel, he has to answer that. He's really good at it.
Okay.
First of all, shalom, and thank you for having me here, Pastor. Anti-Semitism, I think, first of all, Semite is the Jewish people. It's coming against the Jewish people. But I think it's way more than that. And trying to separate between anti-Semitism and anti-Zionism, I believe it's the same thing. It's just using two different words. The moment you put the doubt of the right of the Jewish people to come back to their land, the moment you blame the Jewish people, like you did in your introduction, for any problem in the world, the moment you accuse the Jewish people for not receiving or not doing what you think they have to do, that can be anti-Semitism. The moment you put a group of people and you come against them just because they were born for a Jewish mother and a Jewish father, I think it's anti-Semitism.
Now explain exactly what is Zionism, because I think all of us on this stage would say we're Christian Zionists, but that's been a disparaging term. What is Zionism?
Shall I go? Zion is Zion. Zion is Jerusalem. And the movement of the return of the Jewish people return to Zion. That was the whole idea. The whole prophecy of the return of the Jewish people, which I believe is a part of the plan of salvation for the Jewish people and for the rest of the world, is the return to Jerusalem, return to the city of Jerusalem to build a temple and to wait and to accept Messiah and receive Messiah when he comes.
I'm going to be showing different clips throughout tonight, and I thought Jonathan Kahn had a good short little clip about Zionism, and he also, I think he mentions Candace in this too. So, Connor, this is clip number 5. Can you pull up clip number 5 and let's take a look at the screen?
I want to look at one more thing that Owens has claimed.
That Zionism has brought us nothing but grief in America. Can you name one positive thing that Zionists have contributed to America?
So Zionism, she says, has brought us nothing but grief. Really? Candace Owens is an enemy now of Zionism. And you'll hear the word Zionism or Zionist now used by anti-Semites to attack Israel. What exactly is the word Zionism or Zion? What does it mean? It comes from the Bible. The biblical word Zion, or in Hebrew, in the Bible, is Zion. It simply means the land of Israel. And Zionism simply means the belief that the Jewish people have the right to return to their ancient homeland given to them by God and have a nation there. First of all, it doesn't matter what Israel, you think Israel has brought you. It's not about what Israel has brought you. It's about God's will of God, the word of God. God has brought Israel back into the world, and you want to stand with the enemy? And by the way, Israel is the same nation, the same people, from the same land, who have brought you something. What have they brought you? The word of God. They brought you the knowledge of God. They brought you Messiah. They brought you Jesus, your Savior. Your faith, your hope, your new life, your everything. What has Israel or Zionism, meaning the Jewish people in the land of Israel, brought you? Only everything that is good to the world and to your life.
Yeah. Congressman, down on the end, you spent 6 terms in the United States Congress. Why should the United States support Israel?
One has to understand spirituality of the body. We all know about that. The soul, that's the mind or the will, but then there's the spiritual. And people who are spiritually dead might not fully understand the fight. But the reason that Haman in Iran, and they called it Persia at the time, when those people who wanted to kill all the Jews, and Mordecai and Esther, and now they chant every Friday, death to Israel, death to America, they understand the correlation. They understand exactly what was just said, that is a spiritual battle. And, for example, the people that are anti-Israel are anti-American. Mm-hmm. And they're anti-everything that we stand for. I was in Minneapolis and under Black Lives.
You survived. I'm glad you're here.
Well, it was in between the same fight with the same mayor and the same governor. And we went to the police station that they allowed to burn down. As you know, the candidate for vice president opened the windows of the governor's mansion so it could smell the burning of his city in celebration of the destruction of America. They bragged about it. Well, that meant we went to the police station that they didn't defend, and they had burned it down. And it was boarded up, and then it had fences around it. But spray painted on those on the plywood was F Jesus. F Jesus Christ. And I was with a group of pastors. I said, now come here, look at this. Supposedly is Black Lives Matter. This supposedly is George Floyd. Why were these people doing this spray anti-Jesus Christ? Because it's a spiritual battle. It's the same fight. Those that hate Christ hate Israel and they hate America.
Yeah. But Tucker would say that there are no chosen people anymore, that the Jewish people are not chosen. This is clip number one. Can you guys fire that?
There is no chosen people. The chosen people are people who choose Jesus. That is the Christian message right there. It's not an anti-Semitic message, by the way. It's the Christian message. It's the core Christian message. And yet there are many self-described representatives of the Christian faith who are daily sending a different message. And we should be very clear, whatever this is, it's not Christianity, it is heresy. And among the many examples we could pick, we're going to go with Lindsey Graham.
A word of warning. If America pulls the plug on Israel, God will pull the plug on us.
God will kill you if you don't support Bibi Netanyahu. That's what he's saying. He will pull the plug on you like a quadriplegic in intensive care. You're going to flatline unless you support the secular abortion-on-demand government of Israel. That's the Christian perspective, really. That God loves some people more because of their DNA? That is not the Christian message. That's the opposite of the Christian message. The Christian message is universal. That's the whole point of it. The chosen people in Christianity are those who choose Jesus. The entire New Testament is that story. And anyone who says otherwise has not read it or is lying.
So, you know, a couple things strike me with that. It's like, first, Lindsey Graham was not saying that God's going to kill you. Just it's that the favor of the Lord is going to get removed. If you don't really honor Israel, God's favor is removed. And by the way, it also strikes me when you talked about the abortion on demand Israel. Isn't America abortion on demand? Where's his outrage for abortion in America? What is he saying, though? Why is it that there are people who believe that the Jewish people are no longer chosen, and this has to do with replacement theology somewhat? What, maybe you all can explain that a little bit for everybody and why it's wrong.
So I like Tucker. I've had conversations with him, and I was watching as his faith was progressing, and just especially the podcast that he did with Charlie. And when he spoke at the memorial service, his presentation of Christ was spot on. And this was new to me, and I offered to sit with him and talk with him because Ted Cruz didn't do a real good job of defending it, and I don't know that Lindsey Graham did. But Tucker said something that just isn't true, that God loves the Jews more than everyone else. He picked the Jews, not because of a superior ethnicity. And he's allowing us they are part of the kingdom not by a superior ethnicity, and we're not denied into the kingdom because of our ethnicity. He just chose them to carry the Decalogue and to bring the word of God. And it's interesting that in 1947, when a Bedouin shepherd boy is, you know, trying to get one of his goats out of a cave. He throws a rock in there. He hears something break and goes in and finds the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's the oldest religious manuscript in the history of the world in originality, and it's still 99.4% accurate to the New Testament, or the Old Testament you hold in your hands. And really what he was finding, the following year, Israel would become a nation, they found the title deed. It's the oldest title deed in the history of the world. It's in the center of Jerusalem, in the Israeli, or the Jerusalem Museum, Israeli Museum. And I point this out because Genesis 11, 12, you can even go to Romans 9, 10, and 11, especially 11, where it says to provoke them to jealousy. You know, when Jesus said at the Last Supper, I've longed to celebrate this Pesach with you. His name was Yeshua. His mom's name was Miriam. He said, I've longed to celebrate this Pesach with you, Passover. Mm-hmm. And then he held up the bread. He said, as often as you do this, Pesach, do this, Pesach, in remembrance of me. He is the remembrance of the Passover in Egypt. He's now the embodiment of that Passover. We were set free from bondage. Now we're set free from sin and death. And this is, Christianity has its roots in Judaism. And it's that simple. Our Messiah is Jewish. And to deny that is what happened in the early part of the church history with Constantine. He put it to Easter and moved away from celebrating any of the Hebrew holidays. And in addition, they were forbidden, most of the Hebrew Christians were forbidden in the Nicene councils. And it just became, you know, moving away from the traditions of Judaism. And replacement theology came where they took the scriptures and they started to say, well, now the church has replaced Israel because Israel was apostate. Every king in Israel was apostate at one point or another. And every denomination in America has been apostate at one point. Your life has been apostate at some point or another. I'm glad God keeps his everlasting covenant to Israel because that means he's going to keep it to us.
Yeah, that's right. I want to read... Sammy, I want to read Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, and I want you to tell me why this still applies today. This is the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there's this ongoing debate right now, and I'm sure you've heard this, where, well, that doesn't apply to modern Israel. This is not modern Israel. Surely today's Israel is not this. So speak to Genesis 12 for a minute.
First of all, the whole subject of election is a very, very deep subject. Sure. I mean, why you were elected and he was not elected, why you're sitting here and your neighbor is not sitting here. God elected Abraham. The Torah doesn't tell us why. The Mishnah tells us, but the Torah doesn't tell us why. And then God is doing a covenant in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and God is blessing Abraham. And when we read the covenant that God does with Abraham, we see it's a non-conditional covenant. God, in his sense of humor, if we can say that, he puts Abraham to sleep. And it's not a covenant that Abraham has to keep something like the Mosaic covenant. Abraham was asleep and God tells him that he's going to make him a nation and he's going to bless him and he's going to bless the nation. And there when he's talking about blessing and cursing, he's talking about the nation that he's going
to bring
through him. And those people who believe today that God replaced Israel. They use the famous verse of Paul that not all Israel is Israel,
right.
and things like that. My question is, when did Israel stop being Israel?
Right.
In history did Israel stop it?
Right.
Before the Holocaust, after the Holocaust, before the Crusader, before the Spanish Inquisition, when did Israel stop being Israel?
Yeah.
When in 1947, and when we talk about the people of Israel and the election of the people of Israel and the return of the Jewish people to the land, we immediately are dealing with Ezekiel chapter 36 to 39, the prophecy of the dry bones. And it's very interesting there that we see that God says, I'll bring you back, not because you were such a great light in the nation. Remember that God elected the Jewish people, the people of Israel, in order to be a light to the nation. But in Ezekiel, the return of the Jewish people, he says, because I'm doing it for my sake. Although you put my name in shame, I'm bringing you back. So the faithfulness of God to the Jewish people, to his election, is up to God. So it wasn't that Israel, the Jewish people, did such a great job in Egypt that God was impressed and said, okay, you know what, I will elect this people. If I was God, I would probably elect the Egyptian. They were bigger and, you know, they built, they had math and so on. But God chose a tiny people in order to be glorified.
Yeah.
And when God, the faithfulness of God to the Jewish people glorifies the name of God. When we see, and if you're a Bible believer and you believe that you were elected, if like Rob said, the way that God is faithful to Israel is going to be faithful to you.
Yeah. Okay.
I'm not going to heaven because of what I've done. I'm going to heaven because of what Christ has done. Sure. When I'm faithless, he's faithful. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. And it's the same picture with the Jews. And I, even Spurgeon said for Ezekiel 37, Israel will be a political nation first and a spiritual nation second. And what we have is there is a segment of Christendom that says Israelites or Jews are only those who have professed Christ as their Savior, and the rest are the synagogue of Satan. What's that?
Say that again.
I say God forbid.
Yeah.
God forbid, yeah.
And I look at Galatians where it says Greek, Jew, slave, free, male, female. So you're telling me if a Greek doesn't embrace Christ, they're no longer Greek?
Right.
Or if a woman doesn't embrace Christ, she's no longer a woman? I mean, I know in our secular progressive transgender thing, but this is my point that a Jew is ethnically a Jew, and you say, oh, no, there's Ashkenazis and Sephardic. Okay, well, what about Ruth the Moabitess? And she converted. So it is a spiritual nation. It's also a DNA. Well, what's an American? You know, I can live in Japan my whole life and not be Japanese. I can be a Japanese citizen, still not be Japanese. America is not an ethnicity. It's an idea. And even with Judaism, you could convert. You could come in. And so in the lineage of Christ, you have Ruth the Moabitess. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I mean, that's hard to process.
So. Well, and also, you know, Romans 11, 25 and 26, where Paul says that Israel has experienced a hardness in part until the full number of Gentiles come in, and which tells us God's not done with Israel. And then it says, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, all of us up here believe that Jews don't get a free pass just because of their ethnicity. You only get to heaven if you trust Yeshua, if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But the promise is that God's still working on them to bring them to that knowledge. And in fact, the rest of verse 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? Well, that needs more time for a Bible study. Zechariah 13 says that through the tribulation, two-thirds will perish and a third will come through. And then they will see the one that they have pierced. And they will ask him, when Jesus appears, where did you receive the marks of your crucifixion? And he will say, at the house of my friends. And then they will put their trust in him. So God is not done with the Jewish people. He has not discarded them and then suddenly given only all his favor and promises to believers in Jesus, because he's not done with the Jewish people. So to say that the church has replaced Israel in terms of the promises, I just can't substantiate that in Scripture. There are people who believe that. We still might consider them obviously brothers or sisters in Christ. I just don't believe, when you look at the totality of Scripture, that God has done with the Jewish people or the nation of Israel. Anything you want to add on this?
Yeah. I think Paul is dealing with the law and grace
yeah.
in the book of Romans, which is a very, very hard subject for Jewish people.
Yeah.
You know, grace is a very, very, you don't do anything. You know, the law has 613 commandments, and you have to climb in a ladder of righteousness in order to get to God. And here comes Paul, and he says, you're saved by grace, and you just have to believe, and God does all the work. And this debate is a very hard subject for the Jewish people. And then Paul, in order to show the Jewish people and show the world, because remember, at that time, the Gentiles were a minority.
Right.
Okay? And to show the Gentiles, guys, although the majority of Israel did not receive the faith in the Messiah, Yeshua, God, and he say, God forbid, he say, for, he say, in Hebrew he say, Chalila, he says, God, may that will never happen. God, and just taking one verse, that God, you know, that not all Israel is Israel, and avoiding the three beautiful chapter 9, 10, and 11 all that's together, right. And just take one verse out, which is out of contents, and say, God forsake Israel, I think is really a, not doing justice to the writing of Paul.
But I know that a number of folks who are anti-Semitic, their frustration is, you know, they look at the Jewish community and they build this animosity, and so they want to blame the Jews for everything.
Yeah.
And they got to find a way to disconnect them from Christianity, and it just gets dark after a while.
Well, and then October 7th has fed a lot of the anti-Semitic rhetoric, and this is why Candace Owens rants that Israel is demonic. That's her words. Let's go ahead and show this clip. It's number 11, Connor. Let's play number 11.
I would literally rather saw off my own foot than support Israel ever again, by the way. Never supporting that demonic nation ever again. That's like, I am so off that train. It's crazy. Like I've learned way too much. You often hear this word, like, you know, inhumane, right? And they don't dehumanize. You dehumanized yourself. You proved that you have to not be a human to look at what is going on in Gaza and to try to spin it as necessary, as a necessary response to October 7th. That takes somebody that is something other than human to keep doing that. Like, oh my gosh, like we have to make sure that a Holocaust never happens. We have to support Israel. Nope. Now we are reading the books. We're learning about how you've executed this. You've blindfolded the entire world to what you are. And what I think you might be is possessed by a real demon. I'm Catholic. I believe in demons. And Netanyahu's very clearly a demon. And any person that supports him, like you are a part of a like totally demonic enterprise.
I gotta.
You know we're going to end up on her podcast. Go ahead.
Yeah. I've met Candace once in passing, and it was in Nashville with Charlie and her were speaking, and they began to talk, and I got to know her husband, George. I was so blessed by his testimony and moved by him, and I thought, this is a solid guy. I didn't know Candace that well. I was thankful for her during the shutdowns, and she was a voice that I was grateful for. And then I followed up looking at George's life and his dad, Lord Michael Farmer. He headed up the Council for Christians and Jews and is a Zionist. And
in England.
Yeah, in England. That's Candace's father-in-law. And I my struggle with Candace, I don't know her. She's picked me for this for whatever reason, but it's like judge, jury, and executioner. Mm-hmm. And you're brought up on trial. And I was thinking 1693 in the U.S., Increase Mather, a minister, everyone's, you know, says, I deny Christianity. I won't embrace Christianity because of the Salem witch trials. You know how many people died in the Salem witch trials? 19. And it was stopped by Christians who looked at the scriptures for due process. And here we are today with this carnal Christian soap opera. And look, I want to know who murdered Charlie. I want them brought to justice. I know who knows. God knows. But this idea of picking anyone so that it feeds this, you know, libido dominandi, the flesh, the you know, it's not good. And so they become the judge and state that you, by association, are guilty. And then the jury is the internet because people are feeding on it. Because you want an answer, and I get it. Mm-hmm. And then the executioner. You may not be the executioner. It could be one of many that have sent death threats. And that they may be the person for me. Is this how we're supposed to operate in the body of Christ?
Yeah, it's troubling. But again, I just want them to speak in their own words. Let's show number 16.
Can I say something?
Yeah, sure. Sammy.
When she talks about demons, you know, I believe that the love for Israel is a supernatural love that God implanted in people's heart.
Yeah.
I don't believe that anybody that sits here and loves Israel, somebody sat with him and convinced him and so on. But and I believe that the same way with the hate of Israel. I believe the hate towards Israel, and when we talk about anti-Semitism, I believe it's also a spiritual thing. I believe it's a spiritual thing. It's a supernatural hate that comes from the pit of hell. So I think she should examine herself before judging everybody else.
Yeah.
And because just hating like that, it's almost scary.
So show clip number 16.
It is an absolute fact that Charlie Kirk thought that he was a time traveler. He told me he was a time traveler repeatedly. I showed you guys that text message exchange. I said to him in response that I didn't feel the same way and that I thought I was from another planet, that I was an alien my entire life. Just do not get it here. This planet is ghetto. That's how I feel. I don't understand it. The rules don't make sense. I think that's also why I like cats so much. I feel that they can relate to that. They think humanity is ghetto. They don't want to be around us. They don't like us. They know it's ghetto. It is ghetto here, right? A CIA's Project Looking Glass. Essentially, there were these whistleblowers, like I told you, in the military and within the CIA apparatus that came forward to reveal that the deep state had a technology, which they stole, of course. Please do not miss the part that I keep explaining to you. These people are not smarter than you. They're just more evil. They steal. They plunder and they steal things. And then they rewrite history and pretend that they were geniuses. Anyways, they have a knack for murder. They have a knack for theft. And this time, just like a lot of times before, they stole a device from the ancient Sumerian civilization that's located in modern-day Iraq. A very advanced civilization. They're obsessed also with Egyptian civilization, as we discussed yesterday, the Satanists kind of taking and reintroducing these things. First, they keep them to themselves, they hoard these things, and then they kind of give us certain aspects of technology as time goes on. So they steal this piece of technology, and they incorporate it into a computer, and suddenly they're apparently able to predict future outcomes. Just imagine the deep state being able to look into a glass, so to speak. The Sumerian culture was known for their advancement in glass, and to see different outcomes. I mean, the amount of power that you would have, and then also fathom in your mind that the people that are Satanists have.
What was that? I seriously, look, you know, I'm... Like I said, I'm not trying to be unkind. I just want people to see in their own words so that you can decide, are these believable things that people are saying like this? And then today, I saw this clip, and then we'll go back to the discussion, but I just thought this was interesting because Charlie Kirk, in his own words, is going to respond to Candace Owens. Play number 27.
It is very tempting to engage in, let's just say, deep internet theories that quite honestly are rooted in lunacy.
Sigmund Freud was a Kabbalist. They are trying to use psychology to introduce, make their religion the religion of the world.
And we see this with the Jew hatred, where people think that they're onto something, but in reality, they're not.
The nation of Israel may have been established by some Frankists.
This particular affliction blames the Jews for everything.
Drugs, prostitution, sex, pornography. We Jews love pornography.
You're going out of your way to try to create this big web of connections. It's the Jews, and it's the Jews, and it's the Jews.
Who is in control of the White House? And Nick Fuentes wrote a one-word response. Jews.
You want to talk about low IQ, blaming an entire group for all of your problems.
These six individuals that I am showing you were the most murderous. Of those individuals, the majority of them were Jews.
Anyone with a decent moral compass should reject the scapegoating of Jews.
Jewish people were the ones that were trading us. Jewish people were in control of the slave trade.
Your obsession with this group of people is so unhealthy.
Where did the idea of a concentration camp come from? Who created those gulag systems? The majority of them were Jewish men.
The synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan.
This is a synagogue of Satan, powerful group of elites
The Israeli government does not do everything right, but they're not to blame for all of the world's ills either.
It was just convenient for Israel that JFK got shot. It was convenient for Israel, by the way, when the towers went down.
Israel did 9/11 is a rather anti-Semitic thing to say.
The Israelis that were working at the World Trade Center who were forewarned of the attack.
Anti-Semitism is literally a brain rot that stops your ability to think independently.
Jewish people. Jewish men, they are Jewish. Jews. 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 Jews.
And instead of pointing at a small group of people and engaging in this brain rot, become a better person. You'll be a happier and healthier, more joyful and productive person because of it.
Yeah, I just wanted you to see that contrast because the things that she is saying are just anti-Semitic. And I liked, you know, hearing in those older clips from Charlie just his views. Bob, talk to us a little bit. I was going to ask you a question about the importance of Israel, but go ahead.
Well, I think is make sure we recognize when we're talking about these people, we're talking about less than 20 million, 18.6 million. I mean, that's
the Jews in the world?
In the world.
I think it's only 15 million.
Yeah.
It's 15 million.
Yeah. Well, all right. I'll take that.
And
I checked with the embassy today. He said 8 in Israel and 7 in America and 3 elsewhere. It is absolutely.
I don't know where the elsewhere are, but you know, okay.
but nevertheless, 15 million. Stop and think about that. I don't know what Loudoun County is, but it's probably twice the population. I mean, and the idea that you would blame the entire world on a handful of people, it has to be seen as that's demonic.
Yeah.
But you know, she is right about cats. Though. There's no record.
Well, yeah. I wasn't going to say that.
There's no record of cats before the fall, by the way.
I'm going to stop. I'm not going to say anything. I'm biting my tongue right now. This is an important conversation, though. She will go into the whole thing about, well, the war and October 7th. And I do want to talk about that a little bit. But in relation to that, let's just talk proportions and numbers a little bit. In Israel itself, 7 million Jews. On October 7th, 1,216 were murdered. I mean, brutally murdered. And I'm sure probably, Sammy, you've seen it. Maybe you have too. I mean, I was at the WCN also. I mean, I went down to Jerusalem and to the Ministry of Defense and saw all the GoPro videos of Hamas terrorists. And they even had to not show us everything because it would have been too hard to see everything. But, I mean, it was horrible. I'll never get those images out of my mind. 1,216 Israeli slaughtered on October the 7th. So think about the proportions. The United States has 343 million people, which is 49 times the population of Israel. That would be the equivalent, are you ready? That would be the equivalent of 60,000 Americans dying on a single day. What do you think America's response would be? If across the border, let's just say from Mexico, across the border, terrorists came into the United States and slaughtered 60,000, because that's the proportion, compared to what happened in Israel on October 7th. What do you think America's response would be? We would annihilate. We would annihilate any nation that would do that. I want to play this, because the question becomes, then why do we support Israel? And I'm going to get back to the war. But I thought this clip from PragerU was a good instructional thing. And then, Bob, I want you to follow up on anything after we watch this video. It's number 21, guys.
A growing chorus of voices from the American left and right now calls Israel a liability. They say it's time to walk away. They call this foreign policy realism. In fact, it's the opposite. Israel remains America's indispensable ally. Here are five reasons why. One, the neighborhood. In geopolitics, as in real estate, three considerations are paramount. Location, location, location. The Middle East holds 48% of the world's oil reserves and produces nearly a third of its supply. Some assert that renewables are making oil irrelevant. Not in our lifetimes. Oil fuels industries, oil fuels militaries, and oil is priced globally. Shocks in the Middle East hit the U.S. economy directly. Others say America's own energy boom makes the region irrelevant. That is short-sighted. What happens in the Middle East doesn't stay in the Middle East. It moves markets, shakes alliances, and draws in hostile powers. He who controls the Middle East controls the crossroads of the global economy. Israel is America's fortress at that crossroads. 2. Containing Iran. Critics claim that Israel entangles America with Iran. This is a profound misunderstanding. Since its birth in 1979, the Islamic Republic has branded America the Great Satan and Israel the Little Satan. Everything that Iran does, it does with that order in mind. To get to the U.S., Iran has to deal with Israel first. That's why we, in the interest of our own security, must ensure that Israel has what it needs militarily. Israel is our front line of defense. If that bulwark is compromised, Iran will move on to its main targets, dominating the energy resources of the Gulf and challenging America. They already have missiles capable of reaching Europe. Shipping those missiles to Iran's ally, Venezuela, would put the Iranians in range of the U.S., like Soviet missiles in Cuba in 1962, an intolerable threat. Nuclear weapons in the hands of a terrorist state is not only a threat to Israel, it's a threat to us. 3. Projecting force. Israel might be small, about the size of New Jersey, but it's lethal, and it fights. We can't say that about many of our allies. All talk a good game, but few are willing to put their words into action. Israel is different. It spends at least 5% of its GDP on defense. The U.S. spends 3.4%. Many of our NATO allies are struggling to spend 2%. Canada spends 1.3%. Israel's Air Force flies more combat missions annually than NATO's Western European members combined. From generals to conscripts, Israel's soldiers are combat tested, and they don't ask others to do their fighting for them. Give us the tools and we'll finish the job, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu has said. As the world has seen, that's not an idle boast. In a crisis, we want that kind of ally on our side. 4. Intelligence gathering. Israel's intelligence service, Mossad, is unmatched in daring and results. In 2018, it raided Iran's nuclear archive in Tehran. In 2024, it launched Operation Grim Beeper, detonating Hezbollah pagers and crippling thousands of terrorists. These operations reveal deep penetration of both Iran and its proxies. The U.S. is excellent at gathering and processing intelligence data. So is Israel. But when it comes to human intelligence, gathering information from people in positions of personal knowledge, Israel has no peer. When the U.S. needs eyes on the ground, ears in the room, or insight into the minds of our adversaries, we often turn to Israel. To say that without Israel, the U.S. would be blind in the Middle East would be an exaggeration, but not by much. 5. Geopolitical consequences. If the U.S. were to abandon Israel, it would trigger a cascade of disasters. First, it would signal to every American ally that U.S. commitments are worthless. Second, it would create a power vacuum in the Middle East that China, Russia, and Iran, all of whom want to bring America down, would eagerly fill. Third, it would force Israel to seek new partners, likely including China. This isn't hypothetical. Beijing is already courting Gulf allies of the U.S., investing in high-tech firms and infrastructure, and testing the limits of cooperation with America. Israel is also on Beijing's shopping list. Push Israel away and China will welcome it. A Chinese-Israeli technological partnership would be a nightmare for America, combining Israeli innovation with Chinese scale. America's alliance with Israel is not sentimental, it's strategic. While Israel benefits from American support, America benefits from Israel's considerable capabilities. In the Middle East, no ally is stronger, more dependable, or more aligned with American interests than Israel. When America's critics call Israel a liability, they're not practicing realism. They're advocating retreat. In the face of a rising China and with Iran on the brink of going nuclear, retreat isn't realistic. It's reckless. And consider this. Do we really want to contemplate abandoning a fellow democracy, a nation that shares our values and is the source of our own heritage? What kind of America would we be if we did that? I'm Michael Doran, Senior Fellow and Director of the Middle East Center at the Hudson Institute for Prager University.
Anything you all want to add to that?
I just want to add the intel we got today at lunch. We're sitting there and the server, Sarush, he's Iranian, he's Persian, and his whole family's over there. And we said, have you talked to him? He says that they've shut down all cell phones and everything. But he did get word, and we said, how many have died? Because we've heard from internet sources that nobody's died. He said, it's 25,000 people have been killed by that government. And we want to be liberated from that government. We want to be freed. And I thought that was telling.
As an Israeli, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, America. Thank you, White House. Thank you, Trump, for helping and standing with Israel.
We've never had a better friend or ally than Israel. And when you do things God's way, the Judeo-Christian culture, as you know, during World War II, Roosevelt and Churchill talked about Christian civilization. This is a fight against to preserve Christian civilization. You could barely get a European parliamentarian to use those terms now. You'd be lucky to get him to say Western civilization. But what is it? It's based upon the Word of God, the Judeo-Christian culture. And from that, this 4% of the population of the world can call themselves Americans. Others are 96%. That 4% writes more books, more plays, more symphonies, more copyrights, more inventions than the other 96% combined. More than half of all the Nobel Prizes, we think about the Peace Prize, but that can be given to Yasser Arafat or Jimmy Carter, but one for chemistry and math and for all that. This little 4% has got more than the rest of the world combined, but a third of those have been Jewish Nobel Prize winners. Nobody has blessed the world like these two have, and you'll notice that the attack, well, that's enough. I could.
All right, okay, No, because I thank you, because it is time, and I've got to get in a couple more things here, because I don't want to avoid the topic of the war. One of Tucker Carlson's main objections to Israel is because they feel like, he believes, as do others, that Israel has gone overboard in the retaliation following October 7th. Here's something he says. This is just a minute long. It's number 17, if you guys can play number 17.
I think Bibi is completely evil and completely destructive. And he's hurting the United States, and he's destroying his own country, and I think he imperils the world. Okay, so I think that clearly they're going to try and blow up Al-Aqsa Mosque. I believe that on the Temple Mount to build a third temple, and then you've got global war. So, like, he's a threat. But am I madder at him or Lindsey Graham? It's not even close.
I was going to mention...
Bibi Netanyahu is a foreigner, and he's trying to do what he thinks he should do for himself and his country. I get that. What's Lindsey Graham's excuse? What's Ted Cruz's excuse? Ted Cruz says right into the camera, I was elected, my main goal was to help Israel.
I came into Congress with the stated intention of being the leading defender of Israel in the United States Senate.
Right.
And I've worked every day to do that.
Really?
Ted Cruz
How can you get elected on a platform in which you say publicly, my main goal is to help another country? This is deranged. Where's our self-respect? I don't want to even think about it. You know, I'm not interested. I'm very interested in how American leaders could betray their own country. That enrages me.
So, by the way, he mislabeled. That's his own social media. It was not the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That was the Dome of the Rock. So he got that wrong. But you know, he's calling Netanyahu evil. Candace calls Netanyahu demon-possessed. I mean, you know, these are the things that they're saying. But why are they saying it? Because they believe that Israel's gone overboard in the response to the war. Sammy, can you address that a little bit? Oh, all right.
Let me just simply say that it could have stopped at any time. They're the ones that came in and put babies in microwaves and burned them to death. They're the ones that lined people up and tore them apart. They're the ones that raped them repeatedly and cut them in little pieces and left them along the street. They're the one, and at any time that they gave the bodies back and quit fighting, the war would have been over. But they were continuing to fight, continuing to fight, continuing to fight. And as long as you're lobbing death at me, I can't accuse you for fighting back. But nevertheless, Sammy, your list.
I think he answered, but it reminds me what Golda Meir said. She said they hate Israel more than they love their own children. Yeah. And that's a sad thing. You see, like he said, this war could have stopped. They came, they kidnapped 250 innocent people. One of them was my secretary's husband. He sits in the tunnel of Hamas for 2 years, almost over 2 years. And Israel said again and again, all the negotiation and all that, you stop, we'll stop.
Yeah.
They chose not to stop. They continue to shoot. And, you know, when we talk, let's be honest. From the 7th of October, in the last 2 years of the war, 26,000 missiles fell on Israel. Nobody talks about that. Missiles.
We get it. Missiles.
Sorry for my...
Yeah, we get it.
No, nobody talks about that.
Yeah. Since the Israel gave Gaza to the Palestinians in 2005, tens of thousands of rockets have been fired from Gaza into Israel. Tens of thousands.
And we give them... Everybody said, give them Gaza, they'll create their own state, they will leave,
right.
will have peace and so on. And we saw that the opposite happened.
Yeah.
They had an opportunity to build, they had an opportunity to develop. All their money that they got, they invested in the underground systems, in the building tunnels and building weapons and building missiles, just to attack Israel. Their hate to Israel was a demonic. Guys, 7th of October was a demonic day.
Yes, it was.
You know, people say, okay, what happened after the 7th of October? 7th of October changed Israel, changed the Middle East. It's a new era.
Yeah. I want to show two clips. We've already gone over time, but thank you for indulging, because I have a heart for the young people who are here tonight. And you're looking at all of us and a bunch of old white guys who, you know, what do they really know? I want you to hear a clip. It's not very long. It's just a couple minutes. This is a guy on social media. He's called the Moderate Case Guy. But he speaks to the young generation. This is clip number 10. Could you guys fire number 10?
Why do you as a Christian defend Israel so much? Why do you as a Christian support the Jewish people? At this point, I've made, I don't know, probably 20 videos addressing this, but as long as people continue to ask, I will continue to give answers. Right now, America has an assignment called humanity. Right now, Jewish people around the world, in Europe, in America, and on college campuses are experiencing something that, let's get personal, most Christians have never had to face here at home. If you're a Christian, put yourself in their shoes for 60 seconds. Just imagine if right here in America, churches were being vandalized with upside down crosses and demonic symbols. Imagine people were trying to firebomb churches. Christians were being assaulted or shot outside of political events in Washington, D.C., simply for being Christian. Imagine thousands of crowds gathering in the streets every day, chanting death to the Christian nation or death to Christians. Imagine that the biggest topic in social media was about you, and it was flooded with conspiracy theories about you and other Christians being inherently evil, manipulative, dangerous, corrupt. Imagine public figures all across the world casually questioning whether or not Christians deserve basic human rights. Imagine that the professors in the school and educational systems and colleges justified Christian suffering as decolonization or resistance. Imagine you have a child at school or in college who is scared to wear a cross necklace on campus because they might be targeted, harassed, or attacked for displaying their Christian identity. Every pastor in America would be screaming from the pulpit. Every politician would be giving speeches. Every parent would be terrified. And every Christian would be demanding protection. They would be supporting each other and speaking up against it. And of course, they'd be right to. You see, it's easy to stay quiet when it's not your community or your symbols that are being burned or attacked. It's easy to be neutral when it's not your holidays that are being insulted. It's not your people who are being attacked on your holidays. It's easy to pay no attention to it when it's not your people who are being hunted on and offline. It's easy to not understand when it's not you. Compassion is cheap when it costs you nothing. But character speaks up before the target is actually on your back. Meaning that real integrity, right, doing what's right, it doesn't wait until you are the one being attacked. It protects others even when it costs you absolutely nothing to stay quiet. The Jewish community globally is 0.2% of the population. Not 2%, not 20%. Okay, they are one of the smallest minorities on earth and somehow the most blamed, the most targeted, and the most scrutinized. And the oldest hatred in the world isn't the oldest because it has been consistently rooted in truth, but because it has never died. You see, the script throughout history has continuously changed, but the scapegoat didn't. I don't defend Israel because Israel's perfect. I'm not defending every politician or every policy. That doesn't exist. We don't live in a utopia. America's not perfect. American politicians aren't perfect. Everyone is far from perfect. I am defending a people who are being demonized simply for existing. There's only one thing that evil needs to grow, and that is good people who stay silent because it's not their turn yet. So why do I speak up? Well, because somebody has to.
Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah.
I just need 5 more minutes of your time. You wanted to add something?
Tucker and Candace have, they're business people, and they've done well to capitalize on the byproduct of critical race theory, diversity, equity, and inclusion. And what it's done is it's taken a heterosexual male and put him at the bottom of the totem pole. And then the pendulum swings, and so they become ethno-nationalists. And you feed to that angst by looking for the weakest person in the room, and you go after the 15 to 17, 18 million Jews, and you forget about the 2 billion Muslims and the 50 Muslim nations of over 90% that have no religious freedom, have no freedom of speech, they're run by Sharia law, and then the red-green revolution is a secular progressive comes in, ruins the Judeo-Christian ethic, and then Islam comes in, as we're watching in Europe. And we divide over this little spit of land. And there's 2 billion Muslims, 50 Muslim nations that have 90% or more. And we're watching as we want to talk about a genocide. What'd you see in the Congo? 80 Christians beheaded in the church. Azidis, Druze. All of them are subject to what's happening in the 1040 window, longitude and latitude, where 90% of the Muslim world exists. But you don't make money with that because they'll pay you money to go after the Jews. And it's profitable and concerning. And young people, don't fall for it. Bitterness isn't going to win the day. Rise above that.
Yeah, well said. You know, in this argument, when we're trying to find, like, truth, I do like the fact that there are some people who don't necessarily share my political views, who share my views on Israel, because I'm thinking of people like, of all people, I can't believe I'm going to say this, there are things about Israel I agree with Bill Maher about. Bill Maher is actually sensible about some of the things related to Israel and the Jewish people, and so is, I'm going to show you just a 2-minute clip, Van Jones. Van Jones, kind of a liberal commentator on CNN. But play this, please, and then I'll close with reading one thing. But I want you all to see this, too. This isn't just one-sided, but look at, this is clip number 6.
There are 1.3 billion Chinese people in the world, God bless them. There are 1.4 billion Indians in the world, God bless them. There are 1.3 billion Africans in the world, God bless us. There are 1.4 billion Catholics. I'm a Protestant, 1.4 billion Catholics in the world. There are 2 billion Muslims. There's only 15 million Jews left in the whole world. Mm. Only 15 million left. Their numbers would have been massively bigger if it weren't for the Holocaust and the centuries of violence against them before. And you have 15 million left, and half of them live in Israel. Half of them, by the way, if you want to play the color game, are people of color who are Jews that got chased out of Yemen. Mizrahi and Sephardic Jews, they got chased out of Yemen, they got chased out of Egypt, they got chased out of Ethiopia, and they share their country with 20% Arabs who have mosques and rights inside of Israel, but it is the tiniest little place in the world, smaller than, people say smaller than New Jersey, it is smaller than Phoenix County in Arizona. And that's where half of the world, the remaining Jews in the world, are clinging to their existence. And when that group comes under attack, humanity has a special responsibility to defend them. Now, sometimes you're going to like their government, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're going to like their political policies, their economic policies, their military policies. That is completely fine to debate. But the idea that the West should abandon them to their fate after three, we already ran a 3,000-year experiment where Jews did not have a state, and it ended with Hitler's hell in Hitler's ovens. We are not going to run that experiment again. We don't have to do it again. We already did it. And anybody who can't understand the basic logic of that needs to explain why they can't do basic math about who in the world is the most microscopic minority that deserves the support of humanity.
Yeah. I want to close by reading this short poem that many of you have heard before. This is by Pastor Martin Niemöller. He was a theologian during in Germany during the war, and he wrote this. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me. So may God give us his heart for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. It's okay if you disagree with their government or their policies, but listen, God's favor has not been lifted off of Israel or the Jewish people and transferred to the church. He's not done with Israel. He's not done with the Jewish people. And may God protect them. May God bless them. And may God help us in America to have the right biblical perspective for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to thank our guests. I want to thank Rob McCoy, Samuel Smadja, and Bob McEwen. And Samuel, I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, just closing in prayer. And I'd love to hear the Hebrew language. So if you could just pray in Hebrew and then pray in English. And it doesn't have to be a translation. You can pray two different prayers. But close us in prayer.
Elohe Avraham, Yitzchak, ve'Yaakov, El Gadol, אל רחום וחנון, ערך אפיים, רב חסד ואמת, אלוהי אברהם. אנחנו באים לפניך ומודים לך, מודים לך על אנשים מהאומות שמוכנים לעמוד ולתמוך בעמך ישראל. אנחנו מודים לך, אלוהים, שאתה נאמן לעמך ישראל, מודים לך שאתה נאמן לארץ ישראל. ברך את עמך ישראל, ברך את ממשלת ישראל, תשמור על חיילי ישראל, צבא הגנה לישראל, תן חוכמה למנהיגים. Father, I want to thank you for this beautiful opportunity, Father, to be here among people who love and support your people, Israel. Father, I pray for the people of Israel. I pray for the leadership of Israel. I pray for the army of Israel. I pray for the soldiers of Israel. I pray, Father, for all those wounded in Israel. Father, I pray for everyone in this room. You know each one. You know the journey of every person in this room. I pray blessing on their life. In Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, everybody.